Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome. Pleasure to see everybody. Class number 60 in our ongoing series on the Siddur. Today, hopefully, we'll discuss Vayivarech David towards the end of Sukkot Hazirma. So last week, we discussed Baruch Hashem L'olam Amen V'Amen. And we said that's basically an introduction. Really, Sukkot Hazirma should have ended at Kol HaShema Tel Yah Aliyah, which makes a lot of sense, because Sukkot Hazirma are the Shirei David of Dechad, the songs of King David, and Tehillim, of course, even though he didn't write every one of the Tehillim, still the book of Tehillim is associated, he wrote many of them with David HaMelech, and as Tehillim and so should Sukkot Hazirma. But yeah, we added three Shirot that we're going to start with, one from David HaMelech, one from Nehemiah, and one from Moshe Rabbeinu, as Yashir. But that's a little bit of a hefsek. That's a little bit of an interruption. We discussed originally they used to be said after Yishtabach, because between Yishtabach and Yotzer Or, when we start the real davening, Baruchu is the real invitation to davening, then it's less of an issue to talk, and that halakhic implications, you can answer Baruchu, Baruch Shemo, Amen, et cetera, et cetera. So they were originally there, then they got transferred here. But so we sort of make the concluding bracha, Baruch Hashem L'olam Amen V'Amen. It's sort of a bracha, and we said we did. It's copied from Marv and went through the meaning and how it's the last books of Tehillim. The Psukim come. Tehillim is divided into five books, and that will start at Vayivarech David. But just before I do that, just to mention, of course, that's what happens if you don't prepare enough in advance of the parsha. So when I was in Shul last Shabbos. So I'm, Lavan, you know, is berating Yaakov. He's very upset that Yaakov, ran after him. So he says that, why did you run away? Here, I'll just show you, because this is from, Tehillim. We were talking about all the musical instruments. So he said to David HaMelech, here, I can just show it to you for a second. Why did you run away? I mean, I always say Lavan is, he's not Lavan. He's the opposite of white. Where is it? I just missed the pasuk here. Oh, here it is. Why did you run away? But tignovoti, you stole from me. Of course, that's the reverse of what happened. Veloi gadatali, you didn't tell me. Bashalacha b'simcha b'shrim b'tofu b'chinor. So here you have the b'tof. That's, of course, David HaMelech uses. Of course, these instruments get, you know, interchanged, but it's just interesting. Lavan claims that he would have theoretically sent David HaMelech, he would have sent Yaakov Avinu away with a whole band, he was like a fit for a king. Of course, it's always easy to claim what you're going to do when you don't actually have to do it. Okay, let's start by Vayivarech David. So where does Vayivarech David be come from, and why do we say it? Anybody want to suggest an answer? That's what you want me to do. Okay. So, Vayivarech David, again, we'll share this, I guess, now. Vayivarech David comes from, hold on, just, I don't know what happened here. Vayivarech David comes from the end of Divrei Hayamim, which is, depending on, you know, how you look at it, perhaps the 24th, the last book of Tanakh. So here, let's just take a look. Let's take a look at Vayivarech David. So basically what we're going to say now, the three songs of David, of Nehemiah and Moshe are all Pesukim in the Chumash, just like the, you know, so-called Pesukei, the Zimra, the verses of song. They come from except for a few things here and there, it's all, of course, our biblical text. So I'll go to the beginning. This is the last chapter in Divrei Hayamim. I'll lift the first Divrei Hayamim. I don't think Divrei Hayamim is such a popular book. And we did do it when we had our 24 and 8 series, and Menachem Liptag actually gave a whole shiur in Divrei Hayamim. So this is the end of King David's life. And King David had won, like everybody, any normal human being, has ambitions that they do not meet in their lifetime. Otherwise, they're not normal. Only the snake can have everything it wants, because the snake can crawl on the ground and get all its food, doesn't have to work. But a human being has to work and has to struggle. Yisrael means to struggle, this week's parsha. And we never meet all our life streams. That's not possible as human beings. So Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't go to the land of Israel. And David HaMelech couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash. But David HaMelech, he gathers the people. He knows he's not going to build it. He knows his son, but he prepared, just like Moshe Rabbeinu prepared the Jewish people for entry to land, even though he wouldn't go in, right? Sometimes leaders couldn't care less. If they're not going to be the leader, they don't care. Some leaders want their successor to fail because it makes their leadership even better. You see, I was so needed, my successor can't do the job. But great leaders, of course, want their successors to be even more successful than they were. So that's Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, greatest of all leaders, and David HaMelech. So they're preparing the people, they're preparing the leadership for their next mission. So David HaMelech gathers the people. Vayomer David HaMelech l'chol ha'kahal, Shlomo b'ni achad b'char b'olim. God has chosen my son Shlomo. It's not just me. You have to listen, right? This is a divine imperative that Shlomo will be the king and Shlomo will build the Beit Hamikdash. And I've done the B'kol Kochi with all my strength, Achinoti LeBeit Elohai. I used all my strength to prepare, to try. I was hoping to build the Beit HaMikdash, Azahav, Lezahav, gold, silver. We like beauty. We read the Parsha, what the Mishkan is supposed to look up, etc., etc. And he describes all with the collection and everything prepared and all the gold and silver, etc. And Vayit Navu Sarei Havot, the Sarei Shifte Israel, and the leaders of the Jewish people, all Kol Nediv Libo, they gave a Nidava, they gave gifts of their own, and they gave it Vayit Nu Lavodot Beit Elohim. This was all done for the service of God. You know, there is a halacha that is widely ignored today, at least in certain circles, that the shul is supposed to be the nicest building in town. It's supposed to be the tallest building in town. Historically, often the church would not allow that to happen. They wouldn't allow shul, but a shul is supposed to be tall, like, you know, like Lahavdil, like, you know, all the churches are. You walk in a city, you know, the church is big, you notice it. That's how a shul is supposed to be. You're not supposed to daven in a basement. That's really against the halakha. You can only daven in a basement. You have to daven in a, and the shul has to be beautiful, nice, you know, today, I don't know, it's not, you go on there, you come on our trips to Europe, you see the way they built those shuls in Europe. Beautiful, beautiful. In America, it's less common, although there are some exceptions, thank God. We sort of, the shtivalization of America, you know, the small shuls, people are happy daven in a storefront, a basement, wherever they daven. So that's not really the way it's supposed to be. Our shuls are mikdash ma'at, and you see the beauty, and the Torah describes truma tetzava, how much gold, how much people gave, and the tchelet, the argaman, beautiful things for the Beit HaMikdash. Anyways, this is David HaMelech. This, and then we have what we say. Of course, the people consider, would assume you knew the beginning of, you know, the background. So Vayvarch David Hashem Leinei Kol HaKal. So David HaMelech now blesses the people. What is he blessing them? He's basically blessing them, the commentaries, at least some of the commentaries explain, he's thanking them that, here, now we can stop the share. You can follow the rest in your sitter. So he's thanking them that that God is having his glory dwell among us. Vasuli midash v'shachanti betocham. Make for me a temple and I'll dwell within it. Right? This is the pasuk in Parsha Truma. So what we thank God, that's a tremendous blessing to be in the presence of God, that God dwells among us. I think we mentioned on various occasions, how Rav Soloveitchik would often discuss that the mitzvah of simcha, the mitzvah of joy, is to be in the presence of God. That's the ultimate joy. When you're in the presence of greatness, right? An artist who's in the presence of the great artist is in great joy. An athlete, Lahavdil, you know, who meets the greatest, whatever. I just saw on the paper, I got here last night, I saw Aaron Judge in New York signed a $360 million contract. Ooh, halavai. If somebody would pay me $360 million to teach Torah, I would probably take the money, but don't think it's going to happen. They're not going to pay me 36 or 3.6 or 360,000. So that's the way it goes. But Baruch Hashem, so someone who's a big Yankee fan and he gets to meet Aaron Judge, whoa, he's so excited. He's so happy. It's true. That's whenever you meet somebody who you look up to, you're extremely happy. So obviously for Jews, the ultimate is to feel the presence of God. It's very hard. It's not so simple to feel the presence of God. The Beit HaMikdash is really the way we're supposed to do it. I mean, that's it. I mean, that's where it's most manifest. And that's why there, you know, the mission describes the miracles that happened in the temple. 10 miracles in the temple. The temple was the place where God's presence is manifest. It's also manifest in the fact that Jewish people come together on our national holiday. So that's what we're thanking by Yivarech David. That he's not going to get to build the Beit HaMikdash, but his son will. And he's thanking God for dwelling among us, for allowing us to build the Beit HaMikdash. And that's, we have to be ready for the presence of God. That's why you have to prepare. You can't, to go to the Beit HaMikdash. You can't just walk in. And, there's a certain, awe. And, as Rav Soloveitchik would always like to describe what the difference between a Beit Knesset and a Beit HaMikdash. We are Batei Knesiot. Our shuls are known as a miniature temple, Mikdash Mar, and the halachot. In other words, why is there a mechitza in the shul? Because the mechitza in the shul, because in the Beit HaMikdash, they put in a mechitza. Whatever, all the halachot that we follow in the shul are based on what was in the Beit HaMikdash. But what's the fundamental difference between the Beit HaMikdash, obviously where it is and ornate, but sort of halachically or philosophically? So Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful idea that, the Beit HaMikdash is God's home when we are visitors, and the shul is our home, and God is a visitor. So on Friday night, tonight, we say Kabbalat Shabbat. We go out to welcome the Queen. The Queen is coming. God is coming. Shabbat is the day where God is most manifest, and we have our closest relationship during the week. So we go out to greet God. God comes to visit us. Therefore, we welcome him. That's what Rav Soloveitchik says. There's no Kabbalat Shabbos or Kabbalah is Yontif on Yontif. We don't say on Erev Sukkot, Lechun Aranana or something like that. It's true, Kabbalah Shabbos only started in the 1500s. I understand that. But conceptually, all minhagim have deep meanings behind them. So Rav Soloveitchik explained, when you welcome someone to your house, you welcome him. When you go to somebody else's house, he welcomes you. You don't welcome him. So when we go to the Beit HaMikdash, we do not say Kabbalah. There's no Kabbalah Yontif. Yontif is the time we go to the Beit HaMikdash in theory. So that's the fundamental difference between a shul and a shul and the Beit HaMikdash. But the Beit HaMikdash is God's home, and therefore it has a higher level of respect. There's a higher level of yira. There's a halakha of yirat HaMikdash, at Mikdashai Tirau. You have to be in awe of the temple, which, by the way, one of the halachot, and that's just perhaps on other occasions, you can't wear shoes in the Beit HaMikdash. Why? We today, I think, we're very strict generally. Like, we insist to daven with shoes, right? You tell people not to daven with shoes, only the Kohanim, who bless us from the temple, the Kohanim are, so they don't wear shoes when they bless us. But why don't you wear shoes in the temple?
The ground is holy.
Because Moshe had to take his shoes off.
Yeah, why? Right, Moshe had to take his shoes off at Har Chorev. Okay, maybe that was okay. When God comes and he meets him, right? Why? Why is the first thing?
It's that Mat Kodesh.
What is the first thing God tells Moshe? Like, let's
think.
God wants to reveal us, give us the Ten Commandments. And what does God say? Oh, take off your shoes.
Shalat na'alecha ki admat kodeshu.
What's the connection between holy land and taking off your shoes? So, right, the temple is the holiest place, whatever that means, so we take off our shoes.
Only a king can wear them.
I have to double check. I do not think a king can wear shoes in the temple. A king can sit. Ein yeshiva ba'zarel el mafu beit avi bilvad. You're not allowed to sit in the Beit HaMikdash. You must stand. There's an exception. The descendant, Yeshiva Alamachut Beit David, the king's descendants of David, they can sit in the temple. That's a special halakha. I'm not aware, but I could be wrong. I'd have to double check that a king is not allowed to wear shoes. No one's allowed to wear shoes in the temple. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't wear shoes in the temple, so to speak. Why? So shoes represent
power. Holy.
I'm sorry? Yeah, but shoes represent power. That's what shoes are. You can walk on the ground and on the stones, and you don't get hurt. Try walking outside for a day without shoes. Go to work one day. Go to walk on the wherever you live. To take the one train, on the Upper East Side. The one train's on the West Side. No, take the one train or get on the bus in Rochester and go to your car and drive to work and then go to the stairs going the other way without your shoes for a day, and you'll see what it's like. So. Shoes represent the ability of man, power. We're in the presence of God, we have no shoes. So that's why a mourner doesn't wear shoes. Because a mourner, God has defeated us, so to speak. We are weak. We show man is the end of man. We don't wear shoes in, the mourners don't wear shoes in a, a shiva house. On Yom Kippur, we don't wear shoes. It's the same idea. It's very different. Yom Kippur is the happiest day of the year. But the idea of not wearing shoes on Yom Kippur, not wearing shoes in a shiva home, is the same. It's the same idea. So of course, you don't wear shoes in the Beit Hamikdash. But of course, that's not true in a shul. We are insistent. So there are certain halachot that, of course, take on a greater, because of the status, the enhanced status of the temple, there are certain certain extra halachot. But we have a Mikdash Mat. I was actually teaching in class yesterday. I think if I can say, it's Hanukkah's in a week. So last year we did Al HaNisim. We'll have to do something else this year for Hanukkah. But, I'll just ask a simple question. You know, I don't know how many people have thought of this question. Why do we celebrate Hanukkah? Why do we celebrate Hanukkah in 2022? Or I'll ask the question differently. Why shouldn't we celebrate Hanukkah? I'm not advising you not to celebrate it, but logically, why does Hanukkah make no sense?
Because we're not independent.
We're not independent and we don't have a temple. The two things we celebrate on Hanukkah, the rededication of the temple and Jewish sovereignty. The Rambam opens up Hilchot Hanukkah on Jewish sovereignty. Those who are Zionists, you know, they like this Rambam. The Rambam begins Hilchot Hanukkah that the reason we say, he doesn't talk about the oil, that comes later. The Rambam talks about the Greeks, they raped our daughters and they stole our money and they destroyed our, they defiled our temple. And we went to war and we won the war and, you know, and therefore we had Jewish sovereignty. Yeter al-Matayim Shanim. For more than 200 years, from 165 BC to the year 70, we had Jewish sovereignty. Therefore the rabbis established an 8-day holiday of Hanukkah. Very nice, beautiful. In the year 71, Hanukkah should be a fast day. What in the world are we doing celebrating Hanukkah? Now, there were, I believe, 35 other holidays that we used to celebrate in the Second Temple. They are no longer. That's what we call Megillat Ta'anit. If anybody's heard, Megillat Ta'anit is a scroll that listed off all the days you were not allowed to fast. Megillat Ta'anit, meaning the days you cannot fast, or eulogies, because these were days that special events happened. So the Talmud says, Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara discusses it, when the temple is destroyed, it's very nice. These holidays don't make any sense. If God forbid the United States would get destroyed on July 4th, you don't celebrate, you mourn, right? So the idea of Kippur Hanukkah makes absolutely no sense. So the Gemara says, you're right, we got rid of all the holidays with the exception of Hanukkah and Purim. The Gemara doesn't really explain why do we keep Hanukkah? Like, it's very nice. It really makes no sense. Hanukkah, the reasons for Hanukkah are not logical. So the simple and I think the profound, beautiful answer.
Judaism survived.
Yeah, is the rabbis said, okay, you know, you're going into exile. Hanukkah is darkness. Hanukkah is in the winter. It's the only holiday celebrated in the second half of the lunar month. All our holidays are when the moon is getting stronger. Hanukkah is the only holiday when it's the 25th of the month. Second half, it's the only holiday that, of course, is in the winter. So there's the least amount of light from a solar perspective. Most important, the least amount of light from a lunar perspective. That's why we have light. You understand? Don't forget oil, miracles, temple. Obviously, it's a festival of lights because it's celebrated in the darkness. And the rabbis understood we're going into exile. We have to give the Jewish people hope. They have to have something that they're going to come back to. Take a little candle. And what do the rabbis do? The rabbis made our home into a temple. I don't have 100% evidence for this. Maybe I have to do some more research, maybe other people. But it's not inconceivable. I would think it is. I think it is true, but I don't want to say with any definitive that the Jewish people, the mitzvah to light the menorah only began in the year 70. In other words, after the destruction of the temple. For the first 200 years of Hanukkah, I'm not aware that people actually lit the candles. That was in the temple. In the temple, they lit the candles. Once the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed and the rabbis had a decision to make, so they got rid of almost all the holidays. We're going to get rid of everything. Jewish people are going to lose hope. We're finished. There is some light. There is some light. Hanukkah, the minority rights, religious freedom, fighting for what you believe in, that is true even in the exile. So we've got to keep it. And that's, I think, perhaps when the rabbi said, okay, you're going to light in your home. Your home is going to be the mini Beit HaMikdash, the shul. That's, of course, we know we have this halacha. That's what our table is like the mizbeach. That's why we put salt on the challah. usually when you bake the challah, you have salt in the challah. You don't have to add salt to the challah. Because in the temple, every sacrifice had salt. That's why we wash our hands before we eat, because the Kohanim, before they ate truma, had to wash their hands. This is all temple rituals. That's why at Karpas, at the Pesach Seder, we wash our hands, because in the time of the temple, they used to wash their hands when they dipped any vegetable in water. Why we don't do that today is a halakhic question that doesn't necessarily have a clear answer, like lots of things that develop. Anyways, so the Beit HaMikdash that David HaMelech wanted to build and could not build, but he was thrilled that his son was going to build it and prepare the people, and he dedicated everything he has. And that's what Vayivarech David. And David, he blessed, beautiful, beautiful. We're going to have a beautiful temple. My son's going to write. And that's really the peak in Jewish history, the time of Shlomo HaMelech. We have a very strange halacha that you're not allowed to accept converts. In the time of Shlomo HaMelech, I don't know what this means exactly. I don't know how many people were coming to convert. Root is, of course, before this. We're not allowed to accept converts in the time of Shlomo HaMelech. Because you know why? Why is somebody converting? Because it's good to be a Jew. The Jews are the leaders of the world. Everything peaceful, prosperity, everything. So you don't know that they're sincere converts. It's quite an amazing halacha. But of course, it's really one of the reasons conversion is so popular today. Then believe me, in the 1400s, nobody converted in the 15th century to Judaism in Spain. Like no one did that. 100,000 Jews converted to Christianity. That happened, but it didn't happen the other way. Today, Baruch Hashem, Jews are well accepted. We said don't quote me on this. Let's pretend it's not on tape. But intermarriage is. It's good for Jews. It's terrible for Judaism. It's awful for Judaism. For Jews, intermarriage is good. The Goyim like us. So many Americans have Jewish relatives, including many presidents of the United States. And they're it's unbelievable. And that's I know it's almost heretical to say, but they're just okay. I said enough. You can.
Excuse me, Rabbi Kelman. Is there something I heard recently, actually, from somebody who was converting that before Mashiach or when Mashiach comes, there also will not be something like that?
I'm not aware of any separate halakha. First of all, the simple answer: how do we know when the Mashiach is?
Well, I guess he's here.
I'm from the Dr. Norman Lamb school of thought that is very dangerous. Any messianic speculation at any time is extremely, extremely dangerous. And yes, when I go to shul and I daven Musaf the once in a blue moon, so I say Avinu Sheba Shemaim Barechem Medinat Yisrael Reshit Smichat Gulateinu. Very nice, but it would be better to leave that out.
Maybe to clarify, I think it means maybe once. He is revealed whenever he does come.
Like when the Mashiach comes, will people be allowed to convert? Oh, that's exactly. An interesting question. I have to look that up. Okay. Uh-huh. Please remind me. I don't have a pen with me. I'll have to write that down to look it up. Will we accept converts in Yimot HaMashiach?
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, the question is why you need to convert. I mean, that's what we always say. You don't need to convert.
Well, somebody really wants to convert.
Really wants to convert. I don't even know if that's to say they have come in the time of Shlomo HaMelech. It's a little bit anachronistic. Believe me, the halachot of conversion were not fully developed in the time of Shlomo HaMelech. Like I don't know if it's even true, literally 100. Mark just said I don't know. We have almost nothing in rabbinic literature from the time of Shlomo HaMelech. I just find it hard to believe that the rabbis say, no, we will refuse converts. It means you have to suspect they're doing it you have to be a little more careful. I mean, they accepted Ruth with some difficulty. People didn't want to accept her. I mean, that was, I don't know, maybe that was that a good time for the Jewish people? I mean, here they had just come into the land, they just conquered the land. I don't know. But so I don't know. What will be in the Mashiach time? Let's hope we can find out. Or if you want to be like many of the rabbis, let's hope we don't find out. They are Talmudic rabbis who said they don't want to live when the Mashiach comes because there's going to be too much upheaval in the world. Because we don't know what's going to happen. That's what the Rambam writes. We don't know. But according to some news, there are going to be wars. And I can do without it. And, the famous comment, it's not, again, this is not the class on belief and the Mashiach, but we don't necessarily take the Rambam like literally that we believe every day. In other words, I don't consider myself a heretic, even though if I was I'm willing to make anybody in this class, I'm willing to bet my house that the Mashiach is not coming today. and on Sunday or next week. I'll give you 10 to 1 odds. Make you a $10,000 bet. I'll give you 10 to 1 odds. Give you $100,000. The Mashiach is not coming next week. And I don't feel that's at all heretical to say. And that's what Jacob Kamenetsky said that in the many years ago when they asked him the Mashiach. He said, the Mashiach is not coming this year. What do you mean the Mashiach is not coming this year? Are you an apikoros? No, there's certain conditions. The Jewish people are not ready for the Mashiach. It's not what the Rambam means. It means, in theory, the Mashiach, you have to believe, you have, the way the commentaries explain the Rambam, you have to believe every day that the Mashiach will come. Not that you believe he will come every day. It's a misunderstanding. Animami, first of all, what we have in the Animami is not how the Rambam wrote it. It's somebody took the Rambam and edited it. The Rambam writes much longer, and the Yud Gimel, the 13 principles of faith come from the Rambam's introduction to the Mishnah in Sanhedrin. As far as I know, I should double check this. I mean, I don't know how this could be wrong, but as far as I know, they were written in Arabic. Because the entire commentary on the Mishnah was written in Arabic. I don't believe he wrote this in Hebrew, just the Mishnah Torah. So it was written in Arabic. So somebody took a summary, translated into Hebrew, like, you know, don't read every word like you're reading a pasuk in the Chumash. So what the commentaries, I mean, I'm talking Gedolei Yisrael, not people like me. Real Gedolei Yisrael said that what it means is that the Mashiach, you have to believe every day the Mashiach will come. But you don't believe the Mashiach is going to come every day. I mean, you don't believe today is the day the Mashiach is going to come because he can't, because there are certain conditions. We need the Jewish people at peace. If when you told me there's no Sinat Chinam in the Jewish people, then we can begin to discuss when the Mashiach is coming. Listen to the way some of our leaders talk. You know, the Mashiach is not coming anytime soon. What can I tell you? I'm sorry to disappoint anybody. Yes.
There's a whole discussion of this in Berman's book. I forgot his Joshua Berman. He discussed it. In this second half of his book, he discussed the 13 principles of Berman.
I assume you're talking about his book on biblical criticism, right? Joshua
Berman. Yeah, the one that.
So it's one of those books that I have in my bookshelf that I haven't read. I'm aware of the book and I know some of the things you read, but I haven't read it, so I can't comment on it.
It was a whole second book.
Mark Shapiro's book, of course, that book I read on the 13 principles, the last word in Jewish theology, where he shows that people disagree with the Rambam. But what can I say? I don't know. But yes, we do believe in the Mashiach. Whether Gerim will come, I think let's just follow what the Rambam says. No one will know when he comes. We'll find out if someone wants to convert. And the Mashiach is here. We'll find out what happens. That's really what the Rambam says. Don't waste your time speculating. And the Rambam says it brings no. What are the words he uses? It's in the last, it's in the 1000th and last chapter in the Rambam, the end of Hilchot Melachim. That's how the Rambam ends. His entire Mishnah Torah ends with the future king, the Melech HaMashiach. And the Rambam says, we have no idea how it's going to be, and we have no clear traditions. We were not given that, and that was on purpose. We don't want to be given them. And just do what's good. It doesn't bring us any Chachma or Yirai. I think I have to double check if those are the two words the Rambam uses. Speculating on the Mashiach doesn't increase any wisdom, and it doesn't bring you closer to God. It's just a waste of time, basically. So don't waste your time. And when the Mashiach, I know it's a hard thing to say. People, we all know whenever there are great tragedies, the reason there's messianic fervor, I mean, the Holocaust, and of course, the creation of the State of Israel. Obviously, that we've discussed before, that was a split in religious Zionism. Is the State of Israel, creation of the State of Israel, a sign of the Messianic time? So Rav Kook, of course, believed that very much. And that's the dominant view in Israel. But people like Rav Reines, who founded the Mizrahi, and Rabbi Soloveitchik, did not believe that. They believe Zionism, they were big supporters of Zionism, but not in any Messianic terms. So whatever, that's a split. And today there seems to be no doubt that the messianic wing of religious Zionism, and that of course impacts your political views and settlements and all that stuff. And it can be dangerous when you sort of have your belief system impacting on your political views. I don't know. It's not my style. But let's get back here. Too much politics. Let's discuss by Baruch David. So let's just say by Baruch David at Hashem Einei Kol HaKal Vayomer David. Okay, so we explained the background. David is blessing. Baruch atah Hashem Elohei Yisrael, Avinu me'olam v'ad olam. So let's start with the simple one since it's last week's parsha. Baruch atah Hashem, it sounds like a blessing, a real blessing, but it doesn't, Elohei, he doesn't say Eloheinu melech olam. Baruch atah Hashem says Elohei Yisrael, Avinu. Blessed is the God of Israel, our father. What happened to the God of Abraham? When I daven Shmon Esrei, I say Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yisrael. So why does David HaMelech only say Baruch Hashem Elohei Yisrael Avinu? Any ideas?
Are you sure he's Yisrael referring to Yaakov?
Well, it says Elohei Yisrael Avinu. Had he just said Elohei Yisrael, I could have said it's referring to the nation of Israel. When we say Yisrael Avinu, it sounds pretty much like it's Yaakov. Mm-hmm. And all the commentaries that I saw, every one of them assumes it's Yaakov. Elohei Yisrael.
Yisrael? Because I think, excuse me for interrupting you, I think Yisrael is the start of the nation.
So you're on the right track. It's basically from Shul. I had planned to teach this last week.
It was to build a bayit for Hashem. Yaakov was
excellent. So I was hoping I would get to this last week. I never get to where I hope to get to. So it would have been exactly Parshat HaShavuah. So now it's last week's Parshat HaShavuah. So let's just take a very quick look, which you all know. I mean, it's like all these things. I also didn't think of it. Believe me, had I not prepared the shiur, I would not be thinking of this.
It's but the dream at Vayishra.
When you prepare the shiur, it becomes
Vayetze. It's a dream at Vayetze when he will build the
bayit. He will build a Beit Elohim. Yaakov Avinu is the first one who's going to build a Beit Elohim. Where are we here? Did I go too far? Let's just go. I'm going to build a Beit Elohim. Yeah, so that's it. It's Yisrael Avinu. Oh, no, just why I went too far here. And we all know the Pesukim, but just let's see. Here we go.
Pasuk 22.
Pasuk 22, thank you very much. So the Torah says, Vavenazot Yeh Beit Elohim. So this is the beginning of the Beit HaMikdash. V'chol asher titein li aser asranu lach. That's the second thing the commentaries point out. It's Yaakov Avinu made a neder, made a promise to give, dedicate his monetary possessions to God. That's exactly what David HaMelech is doing right now. He's gathering all the gold and the silver and they're dedicating to Beit HaMikdash. So David HaMelech is the first one to say, I will build a place for God and I will dedicate my money to God. By the way, this pasuk, aser asrenu lach, is the source that most halachic authorities quote, this idea that a Jew has to give maser ksafim. Maser ksafim, either 10%, maybe 20%, somewhere between 10 and 20% that Jew is supposed to give. So there's a three-way debate. Is that a biblical law? You have to give, giving stock is a biblical law. But that the, if a Jew gives 8%, is he in violation of the biblical law? If he doesn't give 10%, is that a violation of biblical law? So some people say yes. Most people say no. Most people say it's not. It's a nice thing. It's not a biblical law. It's a biblical law to give something. Some people say it's a rabbinic law, though it is a violation of rabbinic law. Absolutely, you must give. And Chanukah is also a rabbinic law. We all like the Chanukah candles, you know, even after the year 70, or maybe only after the year 70. We all like the Chanukah candles. And some say it's only a minhag. Some say it's a minhag. Very nice. We follow minhagim too. And so, the reason where they get 20%, Sarah Srenu, a tenth and a tenth. That's what, not 20, yeah, that you give one tenth and ten, and a second tenth. Could be emphasis, but this is the origins of staka. So that's what the commentaries all point out. I saw this all the Mefarshim and the Siddur point out that the reason David HaMelech mentions Elohei Yisrael, because we're talking about the Mikdash, it's Yisrael, who was the first one, Yaakov Avinu was the first one to establish the notion of building a Beit Elohim and giving tzedakah. And that's why there was a minhag. I'm sure many people know. I imagine they do it in many of your shuls. They walk around and they give tzedakah, right? At this point, the gabbai walks around. It's a little bit, some people, they do it in the Chazar Hashatz, the repetitions for Monesh, because it's sort of, you know, the guy is walking around giving tzedakah. It's like, sort of interferes with where you're davening. And, you know, there is a notion of osek b'mitzvah pater min ha-mitzvah. If somebody, a charity collector walks in the middle of shul, you don't have to give money. You're involved in davening. You don't get stuck in the middle of davening. Really, osek b'mitzvah pater min ha-mitzvah, by the way, that when I'm involved in one mitzvah, I'm exempt from another mitzvah. So often it's not just exempt. Often it's forbidden. You're forbidden to drop one mitzvah to go do another mitzvah. It depends on the circumstance. Again, that's a whole other principle. But if you're involved, but everybody agrees when you're doing one mitzvah, if I'm something that when I don't have to give tzedakah, and perhaps it's prohibited to give tzedakah because it's gonna interfere with my kavanah. I've got to schlep, put my hand in my pocket, and where's my wallet, and I pull it out. But no, and the chassan is something very quickly. I can't keep up. So why do we do that? So it's based on this. It's based because I would say it's like tzedakah. I think we discussed this in our first or second class that we gave on the Siddur, if I'm not mistaken. Zev, maybe you remember, because I think you said something about the Minhag HaRi, that the idea that tzedakah is part of davening. In other words, it's not there's a mitzvah to daven, the mitzvah of tzedakah. Giving tzedakah is part of how we daven. What does that mean? If we want God to answer our prayers, so you better answer the prayers of those in need. So giving tzedakah is a form of putting tefillah into practice. So, and remember, this is only Psukei Dezimra. That the minhag to do it here, first of all, David HaMelech, giving money to the Beit HaMikdash, so it's a very beautiful time, you know, to give tzedakah. It fits in very beautifully. It's also the time before we actually daven. As we know, Psukei Dezimra is not really davening. It's praising before we davening. So just as we're about to start davening, we're at the end, we're about to say Baruch Hu, so that's when you give tzedakah, because giving tzedakah is a way to ask God. That's, you know, tshuva tefila utzedakah ma'aviran d'ra'ah. That's one mitzvah. Like, we view it as three mitzvah, but you can do tshuva tefila when we stand on Yom Kippur and we pledge, okay, Yom Kippur, you can't give actual tzedakah, but they have an appeal, whatever. You pledge to give tzedakah, give tzedakah in a seret yimei tshuva, erev Yom Kippur, when you're saying at mincha, al chet, and it's Yom Kippur, so you're doing tshuva, you're doing tefillah and tzedakah at the same time. It's all one mitzvah. They all blend in together. That's why, I don't know, do people follow this minhag? Do they have in your shul? They walk around to give like tzedakah at shacharit?
My siddur says in small print, HaArizal had the custom of putting aside gimel putot at this point, right, where it says Atam Moshel Bakol.
Right. Zev, I thought you had mentioned that, right, the first class. You don't remember about the HaArizal, because if I remember, I have to now check. Shaul Stamper, does anybody know who Shaul Stamper is? I've never met him, but his writings are amazing. He's a professor. I think he grew up in the Midwest somewhere. I believe his father was a rabbi. He moved to Israel many years. I don't know how old he is now. He's not young. He was a professor at Hebrew University. So he wrote the book on Lithuanian yeshivot, on three, mainly on Valashin, but also on Slobodka and Tells, I think, fascinating book. What the yeshiva was like, really, really fascinating. And then he wrote another book. So that's a book on the elite, the yeshiva students, the 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 10,000 who went to yeshiva. Then he wrote another book among his writings, Community, I forget what it's called, but it's about how did the average person live? You know, we tell Jewish history, you know, you think every guy was nushas. I mean, that was not, but we're way more knowledgeable than the typical Jew in Europe. Everybody here, the typical Jew in Europe was quite ignorant. Always throughout history, very few people got it. They knew an observant life. They knew basics, but they didn't. Who learned Gemara? The idea that Gemara, 3 to 5% of people ever learned Gemara. We're way more educated than your average Jew of the time. So he, you know, this is how did the typical Jew live? It was very hard to make a living. People went to work at 14. Nobody stayed in school till 28. Nobody got to get a PhD. They went to work and they became training as a blacksmith at 12, and when they were poor and they had to work. It wasn't the life we miss. So people were not learning. So he writes about the life. So he has a whole article on the Pushka. A scholarly article on the Pushka. And I think he discusses there, people used to give whatever it was, let's say a nickel to, I don't know whatever the amount is. And he said the reason they picked that amount is because the minimum amount, there's a certain minimum you have to give in tzedakah. And if you give that and you add it up over the year, the poor person, they would be fulfilling at least the minimum. I have to reread the article, but it's a very interesting article. But that was the minhag. You went, I think they only did it on Mondays and Thursdays, if I'm not mistaken. That was the minhag in some shuls. They went, people didn't have money. They couldn't afford to give money. Remember, if you're sort of asked to give and you don't give, that's worse than not being asked. Like, you know, that's why we don't invite people to a bris, even though we invite them to a wedding. I've never understood that one, but okay. I think, you know, they call you up on the phone. I don't want to invite you. I just want to let you know we're making a bris on Monday morning at 7 o'clock at this corner. Well, you know, the bris will be at 7:30. You're not invited, but you're welcome. You know, I want to let you know. But a wedding, we have to send an invitation to. Okay, whatever. It's fun. We like to.
Eliyahu HaNavi. That's because
in a strange way.
Eliyahu HaNavi comes to the bris, and if you're invited, How could you not go
and right? So just and when a wedding, when of course, because it's not so practical. You have to know who's coming to the wedding. We don't really follow this halacha. There's a good reason. In other words, you're not supposed to turn it down. Okay, you live 500 miles away. Whatever is not. I understand, but if we were really, really, really strict about this minhag, we wouldn't invite people to a wedding. We would send a wedding invitation. This is to inform you that our daughter is marrying, you know, so-and-so. The Kabbalah's panim is at this time. The chuppah is at this time. Okay. I just think it's cute. That's all. It's just what can I do? Just sort of commenting on the minhagim that we all do. Anyway, so what, that's real. But I think the minhag was they only gave on Mondays. And Thursdays, right? It is better. It's true. Somebody asked to do a mitzvah, it's better not to. So I think, anyway, but that's very interesting. But this is the minhag to give staka at this time. Now, so I said, giving staka, you know, that's good. We want God to help us. So God should, we should help others. Is that a good thing to give staka because you want God to help you? Or maybe I give staka because it's the right thing to do. When I'm you staka, I should do mitzvah. Does that take away from the leash? We know. Even if you're not properly motivated, you still get 100% credit for the mitzvah. But it's best to be ideally motivated. It's very hard. La'olam, we said many times, la'olam yasok adam, forever or permanent, person should do Torah mitzvah shelo lishma for the wrong reason. Shemitok shelo lishma, balishma. For the wrong reason, you come to the right reason. And Rav Chaim of Elazhin has such a beautiful insight, a deep psychological insight, la'olam, forever. No human being is capable of doing something, at least not being total lishma. Forever, you will do mitzvah shelo lishma. And we talk from doing it not for the right reason, you'll go to the right reason. You'll never get there 100%. It's like a spectrum. So you want to move up. But la'olam, forever, we always have to start mitzvah for the not ideal reasons. We're human beings. That's fine. God understood that. That he made us. That's why it's okay to do mitzvot shelo lishma. But should we strive? Ideally, is there anything wrong? Is that shelo lishma to say I'm giving staka so I will be helped? So God will answer my prayers. What do you think?
Nothing wrong.
Nothing wrong. How do you know that?
Says it in Sfarim.
What's Sfarim?
I don't know which particular.
What's the most important sefer in Judaism?
Gemara,
yeah.
Sefer Chinuch. I think it's
okay,
Sefer Chinuch.
Why don't we go to the videotape here? Where is it? Rosh Hashanah. Okay. This is Rosh Hashanah Daf Dalet Amud Aleph 4a in Rosh Hashanah. But Tanya, Manda, Avid Hachilav, all you do, Gemara, tell me a whole discussion, not for a purpose. Or Haomer, Tzela Zulit Staka, Bishul Shiyuki Bionat Banai. A person, Rahman al-Islam, a child is sick, so he gives a seller, that was a pretty high coin, to tzedakah, so his child should get better. Or that I should get to the world to come. You know, the guy's a little bit of a scoundrel. He wants to buy himself into the world to come, so he leaves $5 million to charity, hoping to buy himself to Olamba. So is that bad? No. Harez et sadiq gamur. This is an unbelievable statement. He is completely right. He's not just a tzaddik. He's a tzaddik gamur. He's a total tzaddik. The person who gives like staka so he can get a reward, that's the highest form of being a tzaddik that you can. Why that's so, we have to think about a little bit. Does this represent every position? No. There are positions that, like everything in Mar, there's one, it's a braita, which means it's not a statement of one teacher that already gives it, I don't want to say more credence, but it gives it more. In other words, it was said by a larger group of people. It's not like Rabbi Eliezer says, Rabbi Akiva said. Yeah, I've been very happy. Individual views in the Talmud that are not accepted. When it's a bright already, it means it's a larger group of rabbis who said so. And when Antichnos Isocho and Pirkei Avot says, Al tiyu kavadim hamasham shimet harab, don't work in order to look up a pras, he probably is in disagreement with this Gemara. Probably. But we can think about it. But maybe this is an unbelievable idea. That one who gives, you know, staka, the Rambam writes, of the 248 positive mitzvot, number one on the list. The most important, that's what the Rambam writes, it's staka. That's the midah of Zera Abraham Avinu. The children of Abraham give staka. Why did God choose Abraham to be the founder of the Jewish people? Staka umishbat, because I know Abraham will teach his children staka umishbat. So the Rambam writes, the most important, it's more important than eating matzah, more important than shofar, more important than the mezuzah, is giving stock. It's an amazing thing. It makes a lot of sense. You have a mezuzah in your house. It's very nice, very beautiful, but it doesn't help anybody. You know, maybe it reminds you of God. How often do you really remind of God? You have a mezuzah in your house. I mean, you know, having a mezuzah is very important. Baruch Hashem, many Jews are not so observant, still have a mezuzah. But staka, wow, that helps. I eat matzah, very, very nice to eat matzah, but have to invite the poor to my Seder. That's more important than eating matzah. Before we eat matzah, we say halach manya. We invite the people to come to the house. So anyways, that's how the Rambam writes. So before you daven, there's an idea to give tzedakah. Then it says Baruch Hashem, but so we say why it's Elohei Yisrael. Yisrael Avinu Yaakov is the first one to build a Beit El, a house to God, and he's the first one to declare he'll give money to tzedakah. Me olam v'yad olam. I like this. What does it mean me olam v'yad olam? Blessed is God, the God of Israel, our father. And of course, yes, it doesn't say Yaakov Avinu. So Zeb, I think you're right. It could have said Elohei Yaakov Avinu. Like in Shmon Esrei, we say Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzhak, Elohei Yaakov. Yeah. So I think it's done to give the second connotation, to also include B'nai Israel. Because this is being said for everybody. So obviously it's the God of the B'nai Israel. But we add an Avinu that we're referring specifically to Yaakov. So it's a way, I think, to get both ideas across. What's Me Olam V'Yad Olam?
Forever.
When say Me Olam V'Yad Olam?
Forever.
Yeah, so this is an expression that is used. Remember, I said that last week in Vayivarech David, why we didn't pick all of the four books. If you remember last week, I think I said that, because one of the books of Tehillim ends with Me Olam V'Yad Olam, and they didn't want to include Me Olam V'Yad Olam there. So let's take a quick look at the Mishnah. This is the last Mishnah in Masechet, in Brachot. The ninth chapter of Brachot, The ninth chapter in Masechet Brachot deals with the extra brachot, thunder, lightning. I think I mentioned this last week, maybe. I don't know if right? I didn't show this last week, I don't believe, right? Did I? I don't think so. You'll let me know if I did. If I did, it's review, but I don't think we did this.
So,
I'm sorry? I did mention it, but I didn't show it, or did I show it? I forget sometimes, Okay. I do a lot of teaching. I sometimes forget where I have notes. I never completely follow my notes. Okay. Whenever they finished the brach in the Beit HaMikdash, they would say, maybe we did do this. There's only one God. They said, they said from God, from here to, ever, this world to the next world. But that's what David HaMelech, that's in the Beit HaMikdash. So that's in the Beit HaMikdash. They instituted Me Olam V'Yad Olam. So that's what David HaMelech is saying. We didn't say in Baruch Hashem Olam Amen. Okay. Then we say L'chashem Agdula Gura Tiferet Neitzach Ahot. We know that when we take out the Sefer Torah. L'chashem Agdula V'Gura V'Tiferet Neitzach V'Yakov Hashemayim V'Varet L'chashem Amalach Amirate L'chor Arosh. We have to discuss why do we say that Dafka when we take out a Sefer Torah. I didn't really think about that. I didn't think about that question as I was preparing that. But obviously it must be connected up to this idea. Of course, in the Beit HaMikdash, Torah, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim, right? The Beit HaMikdash is where the Sanhedrin sat, and the role of the Sanhedrin are to be the teacher of Torah. That's why we say Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah. So I assume it's connected that way, that we use this verse when we take out the Sefer Torah, right? That's when we use it, right? L'chashem Agdula. So this is basically David HaMelech saying that everything belongs to God. That's basically L'chashem Agdula. David HaMelech, he was big. David, and he was a king. L'chashem HaMamlacha. You have kingdom. David Melech Yisrael, Chai B'Kayam, right? David is the eternal king of the Jewish people, but God is the real king of the Jewish people, Lech Hashem. And this is something, again, the idea of gratitude that's very hard for people that to recognize that all our blessings could never happen just on our own, right? Everything that happens in life, and I think this COVID taught us this very much. I don't know if we want to learn this from COVID, but COVID taught us how much of life is beyond our control. And if you're in the wrong business, you went bankrupt, or you're in the right business, you made a lot of money and had nothing to do with you. And that's true about everything. There's so many factors beyond our control. So every single day we have to acknowledge, we say this every day, we make a bracha. We always do that because it's so hard. It's so hard for us. to say that, to really mean Lecha Hashem Hagdula, that all the greatness comes to God. It's not me. I thank God. I use the talents that God gave me to do something proper. That's why Moshe can be the most humble person in the world, even though he's the greatest, you know, the only person who spoke to God face to face. It's having that understanding that everything comes from God that David HaMelech is trying to impress upon us. Okay. That's basically it. Just and as we say, God has everything. Osher, hakavod, wealth and honor. Batamo shelba kol, you God are the master. Biyadcha koach ugura. Right, we discuss hanotin liab koach oziris ugura. Koach is physical strength. Ugura is spiritual strength. Ezu agibor hakovesha titro, one who controls his inclination. So koach and ugura, koach. Note the tired one needs koach. God has physical and the spiritual. Biyadcha legadel, and God has the ability to raise us. Ulechazek lakol. It's a very sort of it's a very much this idea that everything belongs to God. I don't know how often we think about it as we say it or when we run through in the Batash, Eloheinu Modim Anachnu Lech. And therefore, God, we bow down to you, we acknowledge you, we praise you, U'mehalalim L'shem Tifartecha. And we sing praises to your glorified name, Tiferet. Tiferet, L'chavod Elo Tiferet, right? The big day Kohanim that Aaron wore were L'chavod Elo Tiferet. Tiferet is beauty. I mean, there's Hod Netzach. Again, the Malbim is the most famous for trying to, when there are synonyms in the Torah, what's the difference between Sasson and Simcha, you know, all these things. And sometimes it's very hard to know, but often there are nuanced differences, you know, like what's the difference between Hod and Tiferet and whatever. But for now, we'll just do it as emphasis. Maybe sometime we can talk about what some of the specific meanings. I mean, in the Talmud, there's a specific meaning of Pe'er for Tefillin, actually. It's a funny thing. I mean, obviously, that's not the basic meaning, but the Gemara equates Pe'er, beauty, with Tefillin. Having Tefillin on your head, I guess it implies to the man, but or whatever, I don't know, for Rashi's daughters, I don't know. But the Tiferet, that's one sort of rabbinic add-on. Okay, then I'll just introduce the next piece that we'll pick up on, please God, next week. Then we start, oh, very interesting. How I'm at my sister-in-law's house. So she gave me a Nusach Sfar Siddur, and I just noticed it, I think, for the first time. I mean, I was about to talk about it, but I didn't know it's in the Siddur. Where does the next part of your Siddur start? Levadecha, right?
So
I'm sorry?
Choros in my bris.
No, we're not after the Choros in my bris. We finish in Melalim L'shem Tifartecha. That's the end of Divrei Hayamim. That's the end of
Divrei Hayamim.
But that's only in Nusach Sfar. Nusach Ashkenaz Siddur. So let me just show you very quickly. And we're going to see, you don't even notice it. Like if you wouldn't know, we're going to switch without even noticing it from Divrei Hayamim, David HaMelech, to Nehemiah. So I'm just going to show you the passage where we start and then we'll stop and then we'll pick up on this next week. So just let me share here my screen and we'll go to the book of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah. By the way, Ezra and Nehemiah are only one book, right? You know, the joke, I'll tell you that. Ezra and Nehemiah are considered one of the 24 books in Tanakh. It's not two books, I think. I'm pretty sure. So here it is. Atahu, Atasita. Here. So this is where my Siddur, I daven Nusach Ashkenaz. So this is where I start. This is ninth chapter in Nehemiah. Atahu Hashem levadech Atasita et Hashemayim, Eshmei Shemayim chotzvam v'parat v'shir alev, v'chol v'tamechayei kulam. We all know this. Notice how the Charonim Mohabrit is the middle of the verse, even though normally the Chazan says, right? That's the end of the Pasuk. And he continues, and he stops, right? That's how the Chazan normally davens. And then he says, it's very strange, right? We spoke about that a little. We have to pick up the way we do not follow this idea that you're not supposed to say half a pasuk. Then we say the Charoni Mohabrit, etc. This also continues in the Chemia until by Yavru Evan b'Mai Mazim, and then it continues. Then we say by Yosha. So this is the second of the three Shirot. We did David HaMelech, Vayivarach David. Now we're doing Nehemiah. So many people quoted me not Atahu Limutar. You quoted me from here. You quoted me, Atahu. I quoted from here. This is where I start. You quoted me from here. Vayivarachu Shem Kvodecha Moram Al Kol Bracha Tshuvah. Correct? Isn't that what you quoted me? That's what it says in the Nusach. I'm looking at an art scroll in Nusach Smart Sitter right now. That's what it says. So now, why the Ashkenazim don't do this, we very well understand, because this is the middle of a pasuk. This is we don't start things in the middle of a pasuk. So Nusach Ashkenaz begins at verse 6. Why does Nusach Sfarad begin at the middle of verse 5? So because it fits in very beautifully with what we just finished saying. Biyadcha koach ruach God, you have all the strength and gurah. Biyadcha legadel lechazek lekova tamodim anachem minlim shem tifartecha. And we praise your God by yivarchu shem kvodecha. We just said shem tilatecha, so now we're going to bless shem kvodecha. Muramakol bracha tilah. So it fits in very beautifully. So we sort of ignore the fact that it's in the middle of a pasuk. We'll pick up maybe why next week a little bit more. We'll discuss that idea. But this is where, Nehemiah, if you look in the Siddur, you don't even really notice the switch. But it's really, that's what I said, there are three distinct Shirot, Shirei David, Shirei Nehemiah, and Shirei Moshe of Az Yashir, that we know the Az Yashir because we all know what it says in the Chumash. But since people don't know Divrei Hayamim and Nehemiah so well, they don't necessarily know where one starts and one ends. But that's just kind of interesting. Okay, we'll stop here. And just let me do a quick review, and then I'll take any questions. Okay, so we talked about Tufim or whatever by Laban. The Laban is the exact opposite of being Laban. I would send you out with a great party. Then we really focused on Vayivarach David. We showed that coming from Divrei Hayamim, the first of the three Shirot that we're going to say that originally were said after Yishtabach that were added in. We want to praise God so much. It's not enough with Tehillim. We need more. We need to add more Tehillim. So when then it got put in before Yishtabach, got the introduction, Baruch Hashem Olam Amen. This is the end of David's life. He's gathering everything for the Beit HaMikdash. And as a great leader, he knows he's not going to lead the people, but he wants Shlomo to be more successful than he was. And that's not shocking because that's his son. The Gemara says the only people that you're not jealous of are your sons and your students. Everybody is jealous of everybody. Lo Tachmod is by far the hardest of the Ten Commandments, without a doubt, I think. Lo Tachmod. But the Gemara says there are only two people don't tend to be jealous of. Again, it's a spectrum. We're not full of jealousy. We have no jealousy. Well, you know, we're on along the spectrum. We have more jealousy, less jealousy, but our children we're not jealous of, thank God. I mean, that's a sad parent who is. And our students, but that Moshe Rabbeinu would prepare Yoshua, and then he gave over all the money, and then all the people praise God because God is going to allow us to build the Beit HaMikdash. That's a privilege that we can dwell in the presence of God, and being in the presence of God is what brings us great joy, and that's the Beit HaMikdash, and that's the reaching of Beit HaMikdash, and Yeshua going to God says we're mamish in the presence of God. In a shul, God is in our presence, and then the rabbis went a step further, made our home into a miniature temple. That's why Hanukkah, we light the menorah, the Hanukkah in our home. Hanukkah really shouldn't have existed after the year 70, but the rabbis needed something for hope, future. There is light even in darkness, so they got rid of all the other holidays, but they kept Hanukkah and Purim. But this is basically, and then, so David HaMelech and refers to Yaakov Avinu specifically, because it's Yaakov who's the first one to build the house to God and the first one to give charity, and thus our minhag to give charity before we daven here at this point. And also in general, we want God to answer us, so we should answer others. And the Rambam says the most important mitzvah there is, and we give it here right before we're beginning the davening that's going to start at Barthu. And basically, David HaMelech is saying, here's all my gifts to the temple, but everything, all my blessings belong to God. And that's a very hard recognition. Yes, we work hard. We're partners with God. But without God, well, you can call it luck, call it whatever you want. Your partner, your help, your parents.
Hello.
Yeah, hello.
Hold on. Let me just shut them off.
That's what we're trying to do. And then we're going to move on to the shir of Nehemiah. Okay. Thank you very much. I see a couple of questions. I see a hand up. Yocheved, what do you want to ask? While I look at the question.
Yes, I just wanted to mention, last week we discussed how the end of Sukkah de Zimra was officially after the the halukas, and that's why we say that those
Baruch Hashem, yeah.
Right. Okay. And then the question is, where does Vayvarach David and Aziyash and Yishtabach fit in? Like, can we be mafsik between
right.
that and okay and Baruchu? And we do put the Kaddish in. So I'm remembering, I heard the Rav in a shir. I forgot the context exactly, but he parenthetically mentioned that according to the lamdas of Rav Chaim, when we say Shir HaMaalos during Aseres Yemei Teshuva, we really shouldn't be saying it there. It's really, yeah. It should be said.
Rav Shastri changed it, yes. So right. The Gemara says if you want to join the Israeli army, I don't want to get into it because it's, I don't want to talk any politics. We're talking halacha. So, the Gemara in Sota says, the Gemara there is discussing, who doesn't, you get married, who doesn't go to war. So who's afraid, right? Who's afraid? So that's a debate. If you're afraid, afraid you'll get killed. People don't like blood. They're afraid of war. Okay. Or you're afraid because you're not so religious and God is the commander in chief, right? Everything comes from God is the commander in chief of the army. We're fighting for him. So no, God doesn't want soldiers who don't obey his commands, who don't keep staka, don't have a mezuzah, don't keep kosher. So the Gemara gives examples of what type of sin a person does that he's not religious enough to be in the army. It's almost, I don't know what this Gemara means because we can't have anybody in the army. So the Gemara has hasach bein tefillin shel yad to tefillin shel rosh. Okay, that's not so hard. People who don't talk between the hand tefillin and the head tefillin. And then it's people who don't talk between yishtabach and barchu. That somebody who's, in other words, why they're saying it, because that's the time you're technically are allowed to speak. Really are allowed to speak. It's different. But no, but you want a soldier has to be the most religious person, has to be in, we only draft religious soldiers, according to the Gemara. And therefore, you want the soldiers at the time of need. In the time of need, that's why the Ashlosha the woman dies for three sins when she's in childbirth, because childbirth is a dangerous time. When it's dangerous time, even little things can hurt you. Whatever that means, there's a lot of theology here we have to unpack. But so therefore, if you talk between Yotzer Or and I don't remember the exact expression there in Sota. So that's why I think some people say don't say Shir HaMaalos. But I don't have to tell you the accepted practice is we all say it because it's not, we don't consider it, it's not a real hefsek. And you really are allowed to talk then. Like you can answer Baruch Hu Rishma. You shouldn't have a discussion on the phone. But that is a hefsek in the davening. And Kaddish is also a hefsek. I mean, if you want to get technical, but we think it's Surah Chatzpila. So the Jewish people have accepted the practice of saying Shir HaMaalos after Yishtabach, before Kaddish. Rabbi Soloveitchik, like all great people, they do their own thing. They're people of their own. I taught you last week, I think, by Shfarim, he didn't blow three Shfarim. Very often Rabbi Soloveitchik would give a whole shir explaining why we do something. And then he would tell the people here, don't do this. It's not for you. We crazy briskers. I mean, he didn't say that exactly, but we have our own ways of doing things. It's not for normal people. Not in Maimonides, maybe he would do it. But even there, I don't think he did all the practices. So I believe Rav Shechter and YU changed it. They say Shir HaMaalos here when they say Vayivarach David. What I don't understand is this is also a hefsek. But in other words, this is more of a hefsek. In other words, if you look in the commentaries, this hefsek here is a greater hefsek. So what happened? So like things changed. So I'm assuming since we've been saying this for hundreds of years, we haven't considered this a hefsek. So we'll say another thing here, but don't add a second hefsek. In other words, don't be mafsi before Yishtabach and after Yishtabach. That's what I assume where it's coming from. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, he said it almost in like a joking manner. Like he said, by the way, really this.
Yeah, I am. So I imagine in the Rav's minion of Maimonides, they did it like everybody else. Yeah, I don't think he changed the manual. As far as I know, the Rav Soloveitchik meaning they did Shir HaMaalos, where we all do Shir HaMaalos. After Yishtabach, that's where we all do Shir HaMaalos.
Where does Rav Shechter say it exactly? I'm just curious.
I remember Rav Shechter telling me once that somebody had told me this, that he had switched, and I was actually talking to him once, and I just asked him, I don't know, it was a number of years ago, like over 10 years ago, at least more. And I said to him, oh, I heard you switch it. I find it interesting. I just asked. He said, yeah, it's in our hefsek. So they say Shir HaMaalos. I don't know exactly when, but I assume right after Aziyashir, before Yishtabach. I assume that's where they put it in, but I don't know exactly. Okay, let me just take a look on the chat box. Okay, by Baruch David Tzorei. Didn't see that. I went to Jewish schools and studied in Israel. Okay, good. all these rules that forbid an individual family in the privacy of their home to perform the rituals that are no longer performed post destruction temple. Oh, are the rules that we're in our home we're not allowed to do? When we're not allowed to recreate the Shem and HaMishkah, the special oils. We're not allowed to offer sacrifices. But are there things that rituals that they did that I'm not aware of any? I'm not sure I fully follow. But yes, there are things we're not allowed to, we're not allowed to replicate the Shem and HaMishkah. I don't know. Isn't there some place in Yerushalayim where they're building all the kelim for the Beit Hamikdash, or so? I don't know exactly what they're doing there, but they're getting the trail. That's why this trail that they have to find the paraduma. But I assume those things are allowed. I'm not aware of anything like that. Somebody wrote to me privately that they were at the Rebbe's kever. I assume the Rebbe is the Lubavitch, is Menachem Mendel Schneerson. I assume that's what they mean. And they noted that some men removed their shoes. That's a very bad message. Okay, they want to know what the message is there. Based on what we said, that when you're in the presence of God, you remove your shoes. But it wouldn't surprise me, unfortunately. There's some nutcases. There's some wonderful people who are followers of the whatever. I don't want to go there, but that's why I sent this a private message. But okay, there were other reasons for celebration of holiday art. There were for the winter solstice. Absolutely, Morris, welcome back. Thank you. Correct. The Gemara goes back to Adam. Yes, I don't know if I've ever discussed that Gemara. If I haven't, I can discuss it in 2 weeks on Hanukkah. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah that seems to talk about Hanukkah without mentioning, you know, Hanukkah that has nothing that predates. It's from Adam, actually. Correct. Obviously, like every holiday, there are layers of meaning. In other words, the point is, light, forget the oil. There's a reason in the middle of the winter, you're going to have a festival of lights. And obviously Christianity took it from, it's not a coincidence that Christmas is December 25th and Hanukkah is on the 25th of Kislev. And they light candles outside, you know, they light lights outside in the Christmas tree because Pursume Nisa, you're supposed to look from the north side. That's obviously not a coincidence. And that's, okay, fine, great. I mean, whatever. We borrow from each other. I mean, okay, whatever. For sure, the Christians borrowed a lot from us, obviously. So that's not a coincidence. And obviously, people want to have a winter festival. From what I understand, there used to be a pagan festival. I don't know enough about this subject, but my understanding is Christmas to New Year's was a pagan festival, and the Christians made it into a Christian festival. I mean, the Rambam, one of the most amazing Rambams there is, the Rambam writes that Christianity and Islam were to pave the way. Rambam says we don't think when the Messiah is coming, but Christianity and Islam paved the way for the Messiah. It's an unbelievable Rambam. Maybe I can do it. We can discuss it. The Rambam, he paved it. They paved the way from paganism to Judaism. They're a huge improvement of the Christians and the Muslim. And they talk about the Messiah all the time, especially the Christians. So they kept the Messiah alive in Jewish consciousness that we should think of Moshiach. That was censored out of the earlier versions of the Rambam, but it's been put back. It's an amazing idea. Okay, we give stuck specifically at Bechol. Yes, very good. Why do we stand? I don't know exactly. When do we stand? We stand probably because whenever we praise God, we stand. We stand Baruch Shamar. Why do we sit for Ashrei Shetecha? It's a good question. I don't know exactly yet. I mean, we can sit for Shema. That's Balakha Baderach, Bashitecha Bebetecha. We have to, Amidah, of course, we have to stand. So it's probably, of course, a minhag. I don't think Mamish have to stand. Like, it's not like, I look into it more. Just probably the Tishbachot. Okay, thank you very much. Now, I know, who asked me the question right at the beginning? I'm sorry, I forget that. I said I was going to look up for next week. I'm sorry, I forgot the question. Towards the beginning of the Shin. Does anybody remember? Somebody asked me, I said I have to look that up for next week. Maybe about shoes, something about taking off shoes, but I don't. Oh, converts. Will there be converts in the Messianic era? Okay, thank you very much. Just asking the question, and it reminded me, so I want to thank you for all that. Okay, everybody, this Sunday, Benny Gesundheit, 10 a.m., before Rabbi Liebtag's shiur, we'll be kicking off our Hanukkah programming. If you haven't registered, we have a number of shiurim, but this is the first one. Rabbi Liebtag will still be on the gear this week. Next week, he'll start on Hanukkah. But this week, Malka Simkowitz will be talking later on the week. I sent out the schedule to everybody. So this Sunday, we have two shiurim back-to-back. 10 o'clock, Benny Gesundheit, 11:15, Rabbi Liebtag. Of course, they are good friends and neighbors in Alon Shvut, so it's also nice to do it that way. Okay, I want to wish everybody a wonderful Shabbat. Everybody be well. Thank you very much, and invite a friend, and we hope to see you soon. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Good Shabbos. Thank you, Rabbi.
Good Shabbos. Thank you. How are you doing?
Good. Thank God. It's beautiful paradise in Florida. It's a good Shabbos.
I'll tell you a cute thing. On the day before winter vacation in Shat, the Friday, when a lot of kids don't come to school, they're away already, they've gone away. So that day is known as Florida is overrated day. That's what they call it in school. Florida is overrated day. So they want kids to come to school. So, they have to say that because it probably is underrated. So, you know, they have to tell the kids it's overrated. Okay. Have a good Shabbos, everybody. Thank you.
Shabbos. Thank you.
Nice to see you, Mr. Zucker.
Yes, thank you. Literally, of course. Nice to
thank you. And thank you for your message. I'm sorry, busy, but thank you very much. All the best.
Yes.